Our brother Eric mentioned an initiative of his former church to focus on prayer and do prayer and fasting together. And we said to him at the time in the board meeting we were at, you know, if that's something that the Lord would have you bring here, consider it. And so some thought and time has gone into it. You going to mention some context, Eric? Or
pardon?
Would you like to mention some context and introduce?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Come on up. I'm going to clip Larry onto you.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning. Good morning.
I'm glad that tomatoes aren't in season, because you might be wanting to throw them at me. The cat's out of the bag that I mentioned it. But to be quite honest, I don't think really you could say I brought it up. I think it was the Lord that he put it in my heart. Sometimes we hear people say, you know, it was the Lord, and it sounds very clear. But sometimes the Lord just prompts us in a quiet way without us really realizing it. And sometimes when you look back, you feel, well, that must have come from the Lord. Because the board and everything were very receptive. And thank you. And I hope you will all be as well. Before I say anything, I'd like to ask you to pray. Lord, I thank you for your leading and guidance. And I pray that what we were about is completely in your hands for everybody involved. And I just help me to put my trust in you, Lord. Amen. In 2 Corinthians 13:8, it says, "For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. Your restoration is what we pray for." So I'm glad that I feel weak at the moment. You'll be hearing quite a bit from Mary Charlotte, and there may be a bit of doubling up, but she will improve on anything that I say, I'm sure. But I want to look at Jesus. I want to say why I feel it's so important for us to pray and to fast. And there's just one verse that has a lot in it, Matthew 4:1-3. "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.' But he answered, 'It is written,'" and used the word. We don't know very much about Jesus until his baptism, but we do know that he was sinless when he was born. How do we know that? For in Hebrews 4:15, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." But I'm sure that when he was born, he didn't know he was the Son of God. It would have been something tremendous for a baby to know that. So how did he come to know that he was the Son of God? His parents listened to God, and I'm sure that they brought him up. But even being told that he was the Son of God wouldn't be the same. He must have been in contact with God. He must have learned to pray. And although we don't know, I wouldn't be a bit surprised if he didn't fast, because it was quite a usual thing to do. And the first we know then is when they took him to Jerusalem when he was 12. And we know then that he knew quite a bit, because he stayed behind talking to the priests. And the parents have lost him for 3 days. And when they found him, he said in Luke 2:49, he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" And then soon afterwards, we read, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man," Luke 2:52. So he must have been spending a lot of time, as we know that he did. He prayed many nights and so on. And he probably did a fasting as well. God was pleased with him, because in Mark 1:11, a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved son. With you I am well pleased." Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness. He was led by the Spirit. So that doesn't mean the Spirit got hold of him, as I see it. That means that he was listening to the Spirit, seeking the Spirit's guidance. And to the wilderness. I wonder why. That was a quiet spot, wasn't it? He wasn't being interfered by anybody. It said that he was fasting in the Bible. Doesn't say anything about prayer. And I wonder why. But you know, I was thinking, when you say you're going to church, you don't say, "I'm going to church to pray and to sing and to worship and everything." It's understood. And I think probably in those days, probably fasting automatically included prayer. I read somewhere, fasting was a way to declare mastery over Jesus' human nature so that he would live every moment directed by the power of the Spirit. What an example for us. And then he was tempted. When we get closer to God, that's something we always have to face, because the devil doesn't like that. And he probably was tempted right through the 40 days, but it just mentions the times afterwards. But how did he deal with that? He used the word of God. He said, "It is written," and then quoted. This is one of many examples of Jesus. In preparation for his mission, having to look ahead 3 years of work, and this was in preparation. And I feel that if we go to prayer and fasting, this is a time of preparation for us. We don't know what God has in mind, but he does. But we have to be open to his leading. So what we have come up with, the board, is a time of prayer and fasting. And this will be starting, just got to find it here, at dusk on Sunday, March the 6th. Mary Charlotte will be speaking again about it next Sunday. And then I'm not quite sure what will be happening the following Sunday, but there'll be more done. We're just seeking God's guidance. And on March the 6th at dusk, and we'll continue for 3 days until dusk on Wednesday, March the 9th. Now, this is an invitation for you to join. There's a leaflet stating a lot of things about it at the back you can pick up at the table. And some of you may not be able to fast. This is something between you and God. It's not between us, but you can do it quietly. And what you decide to do is up to you. But we will be meeting Sunday evening at 6:30 to pray for approximately an hour. Tuesday evening from 6:30 to 7:30 to hear the Bible and then pray until 8. This is John's time of Bible reading, where you can take turns in reading unless you don't want to. You can just listen. And one of the great things about this is that Jesus stood on God's word. And this ties in so well. And then Wednesday evening, 6:30 again, we're keeping it all to 6:30, we'll break and have the fast with soup and rustic bread, cheese, fruit, etc. And then have prayer from 7 to 8. If there's any questions, I'm sure we'll be pleased to help you. And I hope I haven't taken up too much of your time, Charlotte. So this is the sheet at the back. And thank you, Chris.
Thank you.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Thanks. Thanks, Eric. Just a word to add to what Eric was saying. Some people are concerned about fasting in terms of, you know, stopping all food, and that is the fast, obviously, that Jesus did. But we can fast, you know, it is between, as Eric said, us and the Lord. It might be coffee, it might be your cell phone, it might be a computer, it might be conversation, it could be anything. But just that in those moments when we're used to a certain comfort, we turn our minds to the Lord. So it's, you know, we'll talk more about that. I don't know whether to pray again. We've prayed a lot. But I was thinking to look at the scripture that Eric mentioned, which is Matthew 4. I'll read it to you. You don't need to refer to it in your book unless you'd like to. Lord, we just continue to pray that you would make things clear to us from your word. One of the things that I wanted to say is, again, underscoring what Eric was saying, in that in Jesus' example, which I'll read in a moment, the Holy Spirit filled Jesus, came upon Jesus and spoke at his baptism. He had been obedient to John the Baptist, who said, you know, I'm not worthy to baptize you. You're going to baptize in fire and in the Holy Spirit. But the Lord wanted to be obedient to do what was expected of Israel. So when he was baptized, he looked up and saw, heard the Lord, heard the Father say, you're my son in whom I'm well pleased, and saw the heavens open and something like a dove. As a dove, the Holy Spirit came upon him. So in the Gospel of Luke, it says that Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, went from his baptism and into his ministry. And then that he was led by the Holy Spirit, as Eric said, to the wilderness to be tempted, to be tested. So that was by the Holy Spirit. And filled with the Holy Spirit, he went to the wilderness. And there, because of that testing that he knew was coming, he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And that would mean without food. And Jesus, we'll talk about that. So I just wanted to underscore before reading, that we might pick that up together, that fasting, like any spiritual discipline, gathering to worship, reading the Bible, prayer, solitude, silence, any discipline that we bring to offer to the Lord, is led by the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that speaks and leads us. And that's why I'm sure the board listened to Eric over these months and has decided this is what all of us should do together. And, you know, people can fast and have a miserable time and not hear the Lord at all. But the point is to hear the Holy Spirit and to use those moments which the Lord will give any of us, whatever we fast, to hear him. So I just want to say that really everything to do with the Lord is revealed to us, and it is revelation by the Holy Spirit. So I'm just going to read this from the Message, which I just think sort of gives us a different thing. And I'm just going to read the baptism and the temptation. It's not too long. John is baptizing in the River Jordan. And Jesus then appeared, arriving at the River Jordan from Galilee. And he wanted John to baptize him. John objected. I'm the one who needs to be baptized, not you. But Jesus insisted, do it. God's work, putting things right all these centuries, is coming together right now in this baptism. So John did it. The moment Jesus came up out of the baptismal waters, and this is our experience in baptism, the skies opened up and he saw God's Spirit. It looked like a dove descending and landing on him, and along with the Spirit, a voice. This is my Son, chosen and marked by my love, delight of my life. And each of us in our baptism comes into that same covering, that same calling, as son and daughter, child of God, his delight, the apple of his eye. And when we stand before God, as I do this morning, a sinner who has ruffled so many feathers in this church that I can't believe I'm here. And I say, Lord, thank you that you don't look at me as Mary Charlotte, pain in the neck. You look at me clothed by Jesus Christ in his calling, in his purpose. And that's who we are, beloved of God. And that's what we practice in a community, loving each other, not just, hey, how's it doing? Have a piece of bread. No, deeply, that we would carry one another's burdens, that we would rejoice with one another, that we would weep with one another, that we would crack open with one another, as the Lord did here, and was changed, and his calling became clear. And his awareness, he's hearing, this is my Son, I am the Son of God. Now, next, right then in Matthew, a little delay for a genealogy in Luke, Jesus was taken into the wild, and Eric mentioned wilderness. I don't know why. Eugene Peterson here says into the wild, and I don't want to say our temptations are just what Jesus are. These ones define anything we're ever tempted by, but it's in the wild, and you know what the wild is like. when you are having night sweats and night horrors and second thoughts, and there's nobody there but Rock, i.e. Gabriel, or whatever. He's into the wild. By the Spirit, he's led for the test. The devil was ready to give it. Jesus prepared for the test by fasting 40 days and 40 nights. That left him, of course, in a state of extreme hunger, and that was right on the devil's cue. Hunger is, he's right there. He took advantage of it in the first test. Since you're God's son, speak the word that will turn these stones into loaves of bread. I'm just going to talk during this, because bread, Jesus will turn food, will multiply food in his life. And miracles are not the problem here. Jesus did many miracles. He walked on water. He turned water to wine. He made fish go far. He made bread go far. He brought Lazarus from dead. He's not bound not to do miracles. But here he will not submit his need. He will not make his need greater than his purpose as Son of God. So he will not, you know, go with his own hunger. He is going as the Father leads him to go. For the second test, the devil took him to the holy city. He sat him on top of the temple. Or Jesus quoted back, sorry, it takes more than bread to stay alive. It takes a steady stream from the mouth of God. And the more common thing is, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Of course, we need nourishment. Of course, we need food. But, and that can occupy us completely. What it is to get food, what it is to work, that is the curse from Adam and Eve. That sets us in a certain direction. But the Lord here says, you know, that gives life to the Spirit in us. That's the right order. Better we have, just as Charlotte was saying about Lily and Sam, the flesh is fading, but the Spirit is growing. And the outer man wastes away, but the inner man is built up in Christ. So that's what Jesus is saying here. And he quotes Deuteronomy there, back to Satan. And, So that's the first one. And, you know, it's not a bad thing to think. I don't know if you've ever thought of this little acronym, HALT. Maybe it's a medical thing. Hungry, angry, lonely, tired. HALT. When you're hungry, it's a very tempting time. Do you know that? And this is what Jesus is doing. When you're angry, it's a very tempting time. And when you're lonely, it's a tempting time. And when you're tired, it's a tempting time. And Jesus is here probably going to be all of those things. So just a little thing to keep in mind for us. For the second test, the devil took him to the holy city, and he sat on top of the temple and said, since you're God's son, it's another, if you're God's son, jump. The devil goaded him by quoting Psalm 91. He's placed you in the care of the angels. They will catch you so you won't so much as stub your toe on a rock. But Jesus countered again, don't test the Lord your God. And the third test, the devil took him to the peak of a huge mountain. He showed him all the earth's kingdoms, how glorious they all were. And kingdom in the New Testament is empire. It's the same word. And this is the Roman Empire currently. I wonder if the enemy could show him the kingdoms past and the kingdoms come. I don't know. But you can imagine, just with what we see on the internet all the time, Dubai, Marco Polo, I mean, the wonders of the world, everything we've ever seen, you know. It's humongous what Jesus would have seen in that flash. And he said no. He said, they're yours, the enemy, lock, stock, and barrel. Go down on your knees and worship me. Jesus said, get out. And he finished with worship the Lord your God and only him. The test was over. The devil left, and in his place, angels. Angels came and took care of Jesus. Good. Every way we're tested, scared to death, or shot through with fear, we have a connection to one of these three ways Jesus is hit. And Jesus here is really hitting in three, it's like three gold standards into the attacks of Satan. He is saying, he's revealing God's glory in this truth. He's just coming back with truth. He's the first one, he's hungry. But the enemy says, if you're God, if you're the Son of God, and this is the same thing he said to Eve, nothing will happen to you if you eat that fruit. Nothing is going to happen to you. You're going to be more like God. And this is exactly the same instinct here, that you're not really God to Jesus. He's saying to God, you're not God. And he's saying to Eve, he said to Eve, you'll have everything. You'll be like God. You'll live forever. You'll be powerful. You will reign with him. But he brought death to her and to us. And here, Jesus counters that by giving us life in him, by saying, no, that is, man does not live by bread. I'm not falling for bread. I'm standing for the word of God. And me as the Son of God. So he stands for us, and in that moment, again, we find ourselves in the Son of God. We find ourselves complete in his answer. Satan tries again immediately when he takes Jesus to the top of the temple. And it's the second blow where he says, if you're the Son of God. Just because, and he's saying it again, as though if he says it twice, it's going to be true. Just because he keeps repeating it. And he's doing everything he can to kill Jesus, to wear him down, to get rid of him. And it will say later, he'll come back at a more opportune time, and that will be the cross. Satan will appear all through Jesus' ministry, but he will appear finally and be defeated at the cross. But this is really Jesus setting that up. This is Jesus setting it up. So he says, if you're the Son of God, and he quotes right there Psalm 91, a characteristic of God, that he can be thrown down and angels will hold him up. He doesn't need to fear, you know, jumping. Jump, you're God. Just show me, show me, show me. But Jesus knows not to show Satan, not to move for Satan. And again, he knows that the words indicated by God, you're my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased, were what was holding him. Many of us perhaps have not heard those words from our biological father. You're precious to me, you're beloved of me. And Jesus is protecting that identity for us here. This is the second time, if you're the Son of God. Show it. Do this. Get food. Throw yourself down. And if Jesus goes off and succumbs to that temptation, he loses his identity. We lose our salvation. And we lose our identity as beloved of God. So everything, so much depends on this testing of Jesus Christ, because his ministry will be affected by that. That will be who he is in ministry or not. And that's why for us, all of us, doing anything on behalf of the Lord, speaking to one another, encouraging one another, serving one another, our holiness is a deep requirement. It's a deep requirement because we do so much damage. I can speak from the heart. We do so much damage to one another when we are not submitted to the Father's purpose. And so Jesus, again, don't put the Lord your God to the test. And this is reminiscent of the children of Israel. Again, Jesus is kind of redoing manna in the wilderness from the bread, because the children of Israel wanted food, and they got manna. And Jesus is, you know, it's always been here, he's saying, no, it's not as important as the Word of God. It's not as important as the Holy Spirit with you. We can suffer many things, but we cannot suffer life without the Spirit of God. Then we become nothing. And the same with throwing yourself down. When the children of Israel were with Moses and they became afraid, where's water? We don't have any water. Now, if you read that account, it would scare you, especially being on Gabriola. You think, where's my water? I got to have water. Somebody get over here with the water. And that's exactly what they did to Moses. But in that account it says, they said, is God with us or not? And that was the testing. Is God with us or not? And I thought, how often do we say, or do we think, is he with me in this or not? Is he here with us or not? That's the testing of God. And when Moses struck and got water, the place was called Massa and Meribah, which mean test and trying, tempting and testing. So it was the testing of the Lord was the remembrance there, not the water. You would read it and think it was great they had water. But this is what Jesus is saying, and this is what he answers with. It is not right to tempt God. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. So even in our lives, when we're saying that, is the Lord with us? This is testing the Lord. Even to great discomfort and not having water, we still go forward trusting him. In Jesus, there's no testing of God. Man is the one to be tested. We're the ones to be tried. And because Jesus is our example, he's tried by fire and he comes up gold. And that is what he wants for us, that we are tried and we come up in his character. Jesus, in a sense, refuses to do what we all do. And that's our hope. And it says, no temptation has come to us that has not come to him. And he gives us a way of escape. So we hold in these temptations strongly. The third one, I'm going to just say, 1, 2, 3, he's got to be getting tired. And I don't know, it's an interesting question Eric brought up, like, These seem like this in the description, but it is 40 days and 40 nights. So how was that time divided? I leave that for you to discover. It would be horrible if each temptation were a third of 40 days. I mean, if each temptation were like 15 days or 12 days, that would be brutal. But know that it was more brutal than any temptation we can suffer. And every one we have is known to the Lord, and we have a way of escape. The same as at the cross, no suffering we will have And I know we'll see terrible suffering, we'll experience suffering, but we know of terrible suffering in the world. It is not the same as the suffering of the cross. And for this, we're encouraged. So right away after the second temptation, the devil took Jesus to a very high mountain. And Jesus is hungry, more hungry now, has to be tired. And Satan hopes he doesn't make it, because he is still trying to jab and kill the life of Christ in us. So he is hoping he won't make it. He is not going to make it to the cross. He is going to be done like dinner here, and he is going to be mine. And that's when he shows him the empires of the world, everything. And it's immediate. You can have this. Bow down now to me, and it's yours. No conditions of sale, nothing. It's yours. We can start today. You don't have to wait. You don't have to suffer. You certainly don't have to take me on the cross. And Jesus says, get out. Be gone. Satan, be gone. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Jesus knew the Father, and he knew the one he was serving. And he'd heard his voice, as Eric said, all his life, about his Father's business, in his Father's house, considering his Father's voice, seeing how the law and the prophets were read and worked out in a community. He had witnessed that and took it in. And he knew there was no question that he would worship Satan. It wasn't going to happen. And so that was just finished. And the end of Matthew finishes with Jesus having and giving after the resurrection to the disciples all the authority in heaven and on earth. So there he could have had all the kingdoms of this earth. But by suffering for us, he received all the authority in heaven and on earth, so that his kingdom, which he initiated, which he broke in, the kingdom of God broke in with Jesus. His message, repent, and the kingdom of God is near. And was completely brought in by the cross. We don't see it completely, but I mean, it's established by the cross. And he ends up at the end of this account with all of that to share with us, that we would reign with him, that we would bless in his name, that we would be participants in the showing off of the glory of God. I suppose fasting then in this prime example of the Lord's, which we really can't get away from in our lives as we consider the Lord and what he's done for us, fasting focused him. He knew this was a truth encounter that is established for us. And he knew it would take everything he had. And the scripture says in Luke, angels just came upon him and ministered to him, fed him, thirst, I don't know how they did, or just the Holy Spirit amplified, I don't know. But the ministering angels came upon him, and he was relieved. We can choose all the things in life around us, what seems right, what our family thinks is right, what the church, even the church, thinks is right, and still be left in a very gray area where we're responding to our own devices and the devices and desires of our own hearts. Or we can imitate Jesus. And that's what I see Eric and the board wanting to do and wanting to lead us in by the power of the Holy Spirit. to choose to pray and fast, to wait for him. I was just hearing from George Peerich, and they've just done a fast on Salt Spring. And people fasted very many different things. But just taking that time, I mean, traditionally, food fasted means you're not shopping, you're not spending the money, you're not going to and fro, you're not cooking. There's quite a bit of, you're not eating, and you're not cleaning up. So there's quite a ton of time there to sit down. I think on Gabriela, when the power goes out, is also a great time to fast, but we can't count on it on those 3 days. But, you know, just everything stops, and you think, it's a good time to pray or think about the Lord. And in a way, that's what fasting food does. It's just suddenly a lot of time is freed up. But anything we choose or anything the Lord speaks to us about is going to be helpful. And we're waiting really simply to hear him. Sometimes people fast for a certain request, or Anna fasted to Anna the prophetess to see the salvation of Israel, to see the Lord, and to hope, to see her hope come to fruition in Christ. Sometimes we want something ourselves, we're considering, is it right, is it good, is it your will for me? And that's something we can fast about. So it's to wait for the Lord, to wait for his word to us, which was part of reading, I think, and to wait for his friendship, his presence, his purpose. And I'll just finish with praying. Lord Jesus, dear Holy Spirit, we pray that you would show us yourself, Lord. I pray you would show us yourself, your longing for us. Fill us that we might be able to hear your voice and to respond to you with loving hearts. I pray in his name and for his sake, Jesus Christ. Amen.